news, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Thursday, the 4th of August, the Feast of St. John Vianney. Let's pray together in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, make us true followers of you. You emptied yourself that you might fill others with life. Deepen in all pastors a self-sacrificing love for their people. You came not to be served, but to serve. Strengthen those who do works of service against all temptation to pursue personal gain. You gave your life as a ransom for many. Grant courage to those who are called to spend their lives in tireless dedication to pastoral ministry of every kind. God of power and love, you made the humble cure of Ars powerful in holiness, in prayer, and in self-forgetful service of your people. Through his intercession and example, fill all your people with that love which wins devoted followers for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. St. John Vianney, pray for us. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thanks for being along on a Thursday. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lachman at the controls. And we have lots to talk about in regard to St. John Vianney today, both this hour and next. Chris McGregor is going to look at what St. John Vianney had to say about prayer, a little selection from the Office of Readings this week. Stephanie Mann will be along to talk more about the sermons of John Henry Newman. We'll look ahead to the Transfiguration, which we'll be marking as a church on Sunday. It's one of those feasts that is so big that it gets moved to the Sunday whenever it's close. And then Kevin Prendergast is going to talk about the cure of Ars, St. John Vianney, as a model of pastoral care. Kevin, this is Kevin's guy. Just so you know, I can't count how many times through the years Kevin Prendergast has mentioned the wisdom of John Vianney. So, big feast day for Kevin. Excited to hear what he's got to say today. Right now, it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. President Biden has signed a new executive order on abortion. Speaking at the White House yesterday, the president said the recent Supreme Court ruling overturning Roe v. Wade, quote, ripped away abortion rights. He made his remarks at the first meeting of an interagency task force he created to work on federal efforts to expand abortion access nationwide. The executive order, among other things, instructs the Secretary of Health and Human Services to consider actions to expand access to abortion through Medicaid and crossing state lines. Biden was speaking virtually as he continues to isolate due to a COVID rebound. Crews are finally starting to slow the spread of Northern California's massive McKinney fire. Trey Thomas reports.
The state's largest wildfire of the season is blamed for 4 deaths. Since the flames first erupted last Friday near the border with Oregon, nearly 58,000 acres have been scorched. Cal Fire says containment, which had been at 0% for most of that time, is now at 10%. I'm Trey Thomas.
The Bishop of Lexington is thanking those who have offered expressions of concern and compassion for all affected by the flooding in eastern Kentucky. Now the area is dealing with a sweltering heat wave. At least 37 people were killed by the flooding. Bishop John Stowe on Twitter offered special thanks to Catholic Charities USA, which is providing material help and personnel for the recovery efforts. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis used his catechesis to reflect on his trip last week to Canada. From Vatican Radio, Devin Watkins reports.
During his catechesis, the Pope recalled his penitential pilgrimage to the North American country focused on the healing and reconciliation with the nation's indigenous peoples who suffered attempts to erase their culture and identity. In his remarks, the Pope remembered his time in Edmonton, Quebec, and his stop in the Arctic city of Iqaluit. The Holy Father said it was a visit like no other. He said the main motivation was to meet the indigenous peoples to express to them his closeness and sorrow, and to ask forgiveness for the harm done to them by those Christians, including many Catholics, who in the past collaborated in the forced assimilation and enfranchisement policies of the governments of the time. In this sense, the Pope explained his journey was undertaken in Canada to write a new page and continue to walk together, always closer, with the indigenous peoples. The Pope pointed out how apropos the motto of walking together was for the journey. Much analysis, the Pope said, shows that on the one hand, some men and women of the Church have been among the most decisive and courageous supporters of the dignity of the indigenous peoples, coming to their defense and contributing to raising awareness of their languages and cultures. But on the other hand, he added, there was unfortunately no shortage of those who participated in programs that today we understand are unacceptable and contrary to the gospel. In this sense, he reiterated, this visit was penitential, and even if there were many joyful moments, the meaning and tone of the whole was one of reflection, repentance, and reconciliation. The Church's desire, as it explicitly acknowledged the wrongs of the past, the Holy Father suggested, rejects the mindset of colonization and esteems and promotes the indigenous cultures. Pope Francis concluded his catechesis by praying that the indigenous peoples of Canada be an example for all indigenous peoples to offer their indispensable contribution for a more fraternal humanity. I'm Devin Watkins.
Also, during his general audience, the Holy Father remembered today's second anniversary of the explosion in Beirut, Lebanon. The Holy Father said, quote, I pray that everyone may be consoled by faith, comforted by justice and truth, which can never be hidden. I hope that Lebanon, with the help of the international community, will continue on the path of rebirth, remaining faithful to its vocation to be a land of peace and pluralism where communities of different religions can live in fraternity, end quote. And the Los Angeles Dodgers are honoring Vin Scully with commemorative jersey patches following the death of the legendary broadcaster. For the rest of the season, the team will wear the black patch featuring a microphone and the word Vin. Scully died Tuesday night at the age of 94, following a career that spanned nearly 70 years with the Dodgers. The club is also planning a pregame tribute on Friday when it returns to Dodger Stadium to play the San Diego Padres.
Very cool to see Vin honored in such a way. You know, we talked a lot about him yesterday in the second hour of the show.
Mm-hmm.
I was actually, this is sort of an odd way that this lined up. I was interviewed by Bill Snyder for Carolina Catholic Media. They're doing their summer pledge drive.
Yeah, I watched the interview.
And Bill had asked me a little bit because they're, you know, raising funds for Carolina Catholic Media, which is not just Carolina Catholic Radio, but a few other things. And he asked how I got into radio, and I talked a little bit about it, and, you know, not realizing when this was going to run and what was going to happen, I talked all about how, you know, listening to baseball was so formative to, for me and the classic baseball broadcasters who made me want to do this, right? And Vin is one of those guys. So kind of hard to, there's not really anybody out there doing what he was doing anymore, and there's not really anybody popping up who's going to be doing with that. I mean, it's just a different kind of era.
Yeah, yeah.
And
I mean, it's
kind of
sad. I mean, we do have to move on, but, you know.
Yeah, but never forget.
Never forget.
Never forget the men and women who paved the way and made it what it is today in the world of radio.
Yep. Amen to that. Well, today is Thursday, August the 4th. Thanks so much for joining us here on the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Happy to have you along with us. It's 8 past. Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Chris McGregor from DiscerningHearts.com. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning, Anna. How are you today?
I am doing fine and always excited to talk to you. And our selection this week from the Office of Readings is for the Feast of St. John Vianney, patron saint of parish priests. And it's a little catechism on prayer that he gave. And I mean, you know, St. John Vianney, what did he know about prayer, Chris?
Oh, my gosh, I don't know. He only prayed 24/7.
I know, right?
You know, he was. Isn't it wonderful that we have this patron of priests who is showing priests how to be so pastoral in the teaching on prayer? I mean, this little catechism on prayer is for all the faithful. And he wants to break open one of the greatest gifts that we can have is this union with God. And so for priests around the world to read this on the Office of Readings, how wonderful if they could even just give us his words, but also adapt it to their own experience and to share that with their flock.
Yeah, I find it interesting. He calls prayer a noble task. Man has a noble task, that of prayer and love. To pray and to love, that is the happiness of man on earth. I'm not sure that many of us think or equate prayer with happiness.
Yeah, isn't that something? It's a real beatitude, because you could say it another way, as Jesus Christ said it. It's two great commandments: to love God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, your whole soul, and to love your neighbor. That's a commandment. Now, that loving God, as he will go on to say, that mind, heart, soul, that's a union with him. To love him, that's prayer. As the St. Therese would say, it's our heart surging to heaven. And so, and God calls us. We don't initiate prayer. We can say we have wants and things and all that, but it ultimately first begins with God's desire by creating us and loving us, wants to have union with us. And our response is that prayer, and then to love, and to be able to enter into the great mystery of the Trinity, which is God himself. And what did St. John the Evangelist say? God is love. So yes, of course, John Vianney, who, you know, I had the opportunity to, on a pilgrimage in 2019, we stopped in Ars. And I thought this was just a quick little stop. And I'm like, oh, okay, John Vianney will pray in front of this holy, dead saint right there, you know, in his little chapel. But it became something so much more, Anna, because when you walk in, there's just this dome of grace. Mm. And I'm sure it was fueled by all the prayer and all the love, the suffering, the giving of that. It all came from this great heart of a man who desired everyone to share in that communion of love.
You know, a few years back, I'm trying to think, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, the relic of St. John Vianney's heart came to the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. And I was so determined to take my one-year-old son, even though he probably had no clue what was going on. I wanted to make sure that my son saw the heart of a priest. I mean, that is that comes out so clearly in this short little reading from St. John Vianney, that this man had a heart for union with God.
Yeah, he prayer for him was, as it says in this beautiful reading, prayer is a foretaste of heaven, an overflowing of heaven. Heaven reaches out to us, and we respond by entering into it, by a receptivity to it. And as John Vianney, he gives us, isn't it interesting, Anna? He gives this little vignette about how all the parish priests in this particular area all fell ill. So he was responsible for journeying to all their parishes, and there were long journeys to get to where he had to go. And all that time, he was engulfed in prayer. And now, what does that mean? Was he always praying the rosary? Was he, and which is beautiful and allows us to enter into a wonderful garden, but it's also just in the conversation with a friend, kind of be aware. So it's like for us, when we pray, say, for example, we enter into a rosary, that's lovely. And when we read the scriptures, absolutely important. But Anna, when you hold your brand new little baby and you gaze upon her beautiful little face, and there's that moment of that contemplative grace, that's a prayer. You're just like, oh, God, you are so good. There's that utter amazement. Or say you're about to go into a really ugly meeting at work or something, and you know you're going to need God's help. You're in that moment. You can say, God, help me and be with me. And then as you're listening to everybody in that meeting and all the stuff's happening, you know in that storm, he's right there with you. You're not alone. That's when prayer becomes this great union, that you enter into a union, that molding of the clay, as he would say, or the wax, the two molds that come together. You are not alone. I am with you always. Just call on me. Open that door and let me in.
Well, he talks about prayer, being in prayer, being lost in prayer, like a fish in water, because they are so absorbed in God. I mean, what a goal to have. I think, you know, praying a morning offering can help us in that regard. I'm curious of your thoughts on this, to kind of set ourselves, kind of jump in the water of prayer and set up our day as a prayer.
That's exactly it. The first thing you can do if you're just laying there in the morning and you say, hello, Father, good morning. And you had your plans for the day and you can kind of put it there. But then you also say, but if you need to blow those up, Father, you will be done. Mm. You know, that imagery of the fish that St. Hildegard writes about that, too. That's a really powerful thing. The fish can't live without the water, and the water can live without the fish, but we can. It becomes a part of all throughout it. It's a prayer and that union with God, that awareness that God is constantly calling us and our response to that in so many different ways. That's what John Vianney wants us to be open to.
It's beautiful. We've been talking to Chris McGregor. Find discerninghearts.com, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Chris, thank you so much.
Thank you, Anna.
You bet. Let's take a look at weather across the nation now. A cold front stretching from New England into the Mississippi Valley is set to make its way into the east today. Showers and thunderstorms are expected to develop along this front, with cooler temperatures filtering in behind it. Moisture from the Gulf of Mexico will stream northward, resulting in showers and thunderstorms across the Gulf Coast, deep south and southeast today. And it's expected that a second cold front will be affecting the Pacific Northwest before descending into the Rockies. Showers and thunderstorm activity will be concentrated in the Rockies today. Headlines coming up next. It's 16 past here on the Sunrise Morning Show.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Visiting Angels. Visiting Angels provides experienced, compassionate care to millions of aging adults nationwide by keeping them safe and healthy in the comfort of their own home. Whether it's a short break for caregivers or for long-term assistance, Visiting Angels provides hygiene, meals, light housework, companionship, and more. And services are available up to 24 hours per day. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com. Franchise opportunities available.
Support is from Solidarity HealthShare.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things that violate your beliefs? Have you ever felt there has to be a better way, but didn't know you had any options? If you answered yes, I've got some good news for you. There is a better way, and a more affordable way. Solidarity HealthShare can save you hundreds of dollars each month while actually supporting your beliefs. Because the best news is that Solidarity HealthShare costs a whole lot less than insurance. It's time to jump in and put your money where your faith is, and put some money back into your wallet at the same time.
Join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based healthcare sharing community. Prices start as low as $384 a month for families. Call to see how much you can save, 844-334-3245. That's 844-334-3245. Solidarity HealthShare, 844-334-3245.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel. Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN. Visit today.
18 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna with headlines.
President Biden has signed another executive order aimed at expanding abortion nationwide. Crews are finally starting to slow the spread of Northern California's massive McKinney wildfire. And Pope Francis today has appointed a nurse he once credited with saving his life as his new personal health assistant.
News at the top and bottom of each hour, every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Anna Mitchell, I feel like I've been making a lot of videos lately. So I always forget to tell people about which ones like I'm supposed to tell people about. So I just want to let people know if they haven't already. I posted it to our Facebook page yesterday, but I didn't say anything about it on the radio. We started a series last week, myself and Ken Hensley and Kenny Burchard. A couple colleagues of mine from the Coming Home Network. One's a Baptist pastor who's now Catholic. The other was a Foursquare Pentecostal pastor who's now Catholic. And we've been going through what we used to think about Mary and how we came around to church teaching on Mary.
I'm pretty sure you mentioned this last week.
Oh, I mentioned the first one.
We put out a second one. Oh, you have a second one now. Oh, okay.
So the last week was about how they used to preach on Mary,
mm-hmm.
which was a wild episode.
Kenny was, yeah.
Kenny was unkind to Catholics
yes.
in his sermons. Sometimes he'd say, like, where are my Catholics at? Where are my raised Catholics? And then he would, like, point out some passage in the Bible and say, this is, look, Jesus had brothers and sisters, so if you're still holding on to those Catholics. Yeah, it was a wild episode.
Oh, boy.
But this one we got into Mary, Mother of God.
Ooh.
Which we actually spent most of it talking about, like, how a dogma gets defined in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how a bill becomes a law, except for with historical theology.
Neat.
And, yeah, it was a fascinating exploration because I think a lot of Catholics don't even realize, like, how a dogma becomes a dogma. So if you want to learn that and look at the Declaration of Mary as Mother of God as a test case for how a dogma becomes a dogma, we've posted that episode up at our Facebook page at sunrisemorningshow.com.
Very
so
cool.
Check it out.
I'm Father Rob Jack. Join me this afternoon for Driving Home to Faith when Eddie Bauer of the Lexington Diocese will report on the needs of eastern Kentucky areas ravaged by flooding. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will share the latest from the Ruth Institute. I'll reflect on the life of St. John Vianney, the frequent traffic and weather. That's this afternoon beginning at 4 on Sacred Heart Radio.
You're on the road to Christ the King.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Ken Herbert Plumbing, licensed in Ohio and Kentucky. All their plumbers are bonded, insured, drug-tested, and background-checked for peace of mind. Rated A-plus from the BBB. Ken Herbert Plumbing, 513-383-2974.
Why wait in endless lines at the pharmacy when Brozart Pharmacy, a proud supporter of Sacred Heart Radio, can fill your prescriptions in a timely manner with high quality? Brozart Pharmacy, fast, friendly service without the wait. At brozartpharmacy.com.
Carry the home missions close to your heart by downloading the free Glen Mary Home Missioners mobile app. Glen Mary brings the Catholic faith to rural parts of Appalachia in the South where it is not effectively present. The free Glen Mary app is a one-stop shop to access daily reflections written by missioners, prayer resources, and information about mission in the United States. The app is available for iPhones and Androids. To download, search Glen Mary in your mobile device's app store or visit glenmary.org/app. That's glenmary.org/app.
St. Vincent de Paul, Northern Kentucky, is helping families put food on their tables and relieving the financial burdens that many are facing in this tough inflationary time. Over the last 10 months, St. Vincent de Paul, Northern Kentucky, has provided groceries valued at over $462,000 to families struggling to make ends meet. Are you hungry to help? Give online at svdpnky.org. svdpnky.org. And thank you for being a neighbor they can count on. The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Stephanie Mann, and you know her from her book, Supremacy and Survival, How Catholics Endured the English Reformation. Good morning, Stephanie.
Good morning, Matt.
John Henry Newman is someone who, as we've been discovering over the past several weeks, has a sermon on just about everything related to the liturgical calendar. So where do we start with him and the Immaculate Heart?
Well, I think you do have to start with the fact that, of course, he was an Anglican, and he felt, he says it in his Apologia pro Vita Sua, that he felt a tug toward the church, toward the Catholic Church, and he was developing a special devotion to Mary even when he was an Anglican. Even though it was kind of frowned upon because it was thought to be too Catholic. But once he becomes a Catholic, in the sermons that I picked are from 1849, so just, you know, a few years after he'd become became a Catholic and has studied for the priesthood and is back in England to establish the oratory, you can see that the way he thought about Mary and the way that he developed his devotion to Mary is solidly based on the fact that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, or rather, the second person of the Trinity, became man because of the Blessed Virgin Mary's cooperation with God's plan and because her Immaculate Heart was so devoted to him and loved him so much that's why we honor her, is because Jesus Christ is God and man, true God and true man. He gained his manhood and his humanity through her, his human nature through her, and his human body through her. And that's where he emphasizes that immediately, is the reason we believe what we do about Mary is because of what we believe about Jesus. And
so,
we honor Mary because of how we worship Jesus.
So it's funny, as I was reading through the notes, and you posted pretty good long chunks from Newman's sermons here, I just did an episode recently of this thing we do called On the Journey for the Coming Home Network. You can find it at chnetwork.org. My co-host for this latest series, it's been about Mary. It's a former Baptist pastor and a former Pentecostal pastor and me. In the first episode of the series, we were going through what we used to think about Mary. Mm-hmm. And both of the gentlemen on the program were talking about how they used to preach about Mary. And the Pentecostal guy was talking about how when he would preach about Mary, it was really only the virgin birth at Christmas. And he was clear to point out that the virgin birth had, you know, wasn't really about Mary. It was more about Jesus. And I was like, this is how the church thinks about all the Mary stuff. And this is how all these excerpts that you posted from Newman about how he preaches about Mary, that's how he preaches it about too, because that's how the church thinks about all this stuff.
Yes.
It's, all the Mary stuff is really about Jesus.
Yes. And in fact, you can, and I used to, when I was teaching RCIA, show that each one of the four major doctrines of the Catholic Church about the Blessed Virgin Mary are directly related to what we believe about Jesus and what we teach about Jesus. They line up completely. They're not an adjunct. They're not something that the church thought of later and added on. But they derive directly from what we see in the scriptures and what the early fathers taught about Mary, because all due to the honor we give to her son. And Newman emphasizes this, but he also puts it so, I mean, the human devotion that he shows is just so incredible. In the second sermon that he gave in these discourses to mixed congregations, he says that he bore her flesh about him after birth as a sort of badge and witness that he, though God, was hers. He was nursed and tended by her. He was suckled by her. He lay in her arms. As time went on, he ministered to her and obeyed her. He lived with her for 30 years in one house with an uninterrupted intercourse and with only the saintly Joseph to share it with him. She was the witness of his growth, of his joys, of his sorrows, of his prayers. She was blessed with his smile and with the touch of his hand and with the whispers of his affection, with the expression of his thoughts and his feelings for that length of time. And then he ends with this question, "Now, my brethren, what ought she to be? What is becoming that she should be, who was so favored?" That power that Newman has to make us imagine, I mean, I'm sure anyone who heard me read that and as I read it, thought of those images, thought of that. You know,
or even like from the Passion of the Christ where Jesus falls and skins her knee, it's Mary who picks him up and dusts him off, right? I mean, and this is, in some ways, I can describe it this way now, my lack of attention to Mary was really a lack of imagination. Right? Or a lack of caring about, I mean, I thought it was me caring more about Jesus by blocking her out. But really what it was is an attempt to sort of erase or pretend like all those 30 years that she spent with him, all those family dinners, all those family breakfasts, right? All the clothes that she must have mended for him. Like, none of that mattered, really. What really matters is that he died for our sins and rose again. When in fact, you know, all of that matters because the incarnation has implications.
Yes, and if people go to my blog, they'll see there's one of the longest excerpts is when Newman goes through and talks about what the incarnation means, what that mystery means to what we believe about Jesus, how our whole worship and our whole lives are structured around this, that we believe that he is true God and true man. He is God incarnate, and therefore that mystery is so incredible that, of course, Mary's mystery is going to be, on a different scale, incredible also and wonderful also, just like Notre Dame.
Well, thanks so much, Stephanie Mann. You know, go over to Stephanie's website. It's, again, supremacyandsurvival.blogspot.com. She's got a lot of excerpts from Newman, but she's got a lot of excerpts from a lot of other people. One of the coolest things about Stephanie's blog is she'll tell you a story about someone and lay sort of some groundwork for who a person was and what the topic is and how, you know, maybe a little context for you know, what brought about this conversation. And then she just posts big old chunks of sermons from Newman or from Edmund Campion or from some other powerful English minds, Ronald Knox and others. And she digs up some stuff that I've never seen before. It is really cool. So head on over to supremacyandsurvival.blogspot.com and check out the work of Stephanie Mann. Half past the hour, here's Anna with news.
Good morning. President Biden has signed another executive order aimed at expanding abortion nationwide. Speaking at the White House yesterday, Biden said the recent Supreme Court ruling overturning Roe v. Wade, quote unquote, ripped away abortion rights. He made his remarks at the first meeting of an interagency task force he's created to work on federal efforts to expand abortion nationwide. The executive order aims to safeguard access to abortion, including traveling across state lines as well as through Medicaid. Taiwan says it's preparing for war without seeking war after House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit to Taipei. Trey Thomas reports.
Taiwan's military made the announcement Thursday after China began 4 days of military drills in reaction to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit to Taipei. A Chinese state broadcaster announced the start of the organized live fire drills at midday local time in six areas around the island. 10 minutes before the drills, Taiwan's Ministry of Defense issued a statement saying troops at all levels will conduct daily training. I'm Trey Thomas.
Pope Francis today has appointed a nurse whom he's credited with saving his life as his new personal health assistant. In an interview last year, Pope Francis said that Massimiliano Strapetti was the one who encouraged him to undergo tests when he was first experiencing flare-ups with diverticulitis. He would later undergo surgery to remove part of his colon as a result. Strapetti has been working at the Vatican as nurse coordinator of the Health and Hygiene Directorate. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis used his catechesis to reflect on his trip last week to Canada. He said the main motivation was to meet the indigenous peoples, to express to them my closeness and my sorrow, and to ask for forgiveness for the harm done to them by those Christians, including many Catholics, who in the past collaborated in the forced assimilation and enfranchisement policies of the governments of the time. He called it a visit like no other and said analysis shows, quote, on the one hand, some men and women of the church have been among the most decisive and courageous supporters of the dignity of the indigenous peoples, coming to their defense and contributing to raising awareness, their language, and their cultures. But on the other hand, he said, there was unfortunately no shortage of those participating in programs that today we understand are unacceptable and contrary to the gospel, end quote. In other remarks during his general audience, the Holy Father remembered today's second anniversary of the explosion in Lebanon. From Vatican Radio, Lydia O'Kane has more.
The Pope said his thoughts went out to the families of the victims of the disastrous event and to the dear Lebanese people. I pray that everyone may be consoled by faith, comforted by justice and truth, which can never be hidden. I hope that Lebanon, with the help of the international community, will continue on the path of rebirth, remaining faithful to its vocation to be a land of peace and pluralism, where communities of different religions can live in fraternity, he said. On the 4th of August 2020, a massive blast ripped through the port of Beirut and the surrounding areas, killing more than 215 people and injuring thousands. The force of the explosion also caused damage to buildings, including churches and monasteries. At the time, the church, through Caritas Lebanon and Caritas Internationalis, helped to provide emergency assistance for those affected by the disaster. In a gesture of solidarity with the people of Lebanon following the blast, Pope Francis donated €250,000 as initial aid to assist the church in this moment of difficulty. In July 2021, the Pope met with Lebanese Christian leaders in the Vatican. Alluding to this, Pope Francis said that during the day of prayer and reflection for Lebanon on the 1st of July last year, together with Christian religious leaders, all of us listened to the hopes and aspirations, the frustrations and weariness of the Lebanese people, and we prayed for God's gift of hope to overcome this difficult crisis. In his words last year, the Pope also appealed to the international community to offer Lebanon concrete assistance in undertaking a journey of resurrection. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Crews are finally starting to slow the spread of Northern California's massive McKinney fire. Cal Fire says it is now at 10%. Containment. That's the news. It's 35 past the hour.
This is Chris Knockelman, proud to support Sacred Heart Radio. We are Schneller and Knockelman Plumbing, Heating, and Air, treating customers with integrity for over 90 years. For all of your heating, air conditioning, and plumbing needs, Schneller and Knockelman on the web at schnellerair.com. Schnellerair.com.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Rua Wood Psychological Services, integrating psychological science and the truths of our Catholic faith, with offices in Dayton and Cincinnati. More information at 513-407-8878 or rwpsych.org.
The show notes is where you can find a link to anyone we've talked to on the Sunrise Morning Show or Driving Home the Faith. To get to the show notes, go to sacredheartradio.com, page down, and click on the Sunrise Morning Show or Driving Home the Faith logo to see the show notes for that day or show notes from previous days. You can also listen to the interview again through SoundCloud. So for instant access to everything you hear on the Sunrise Morning Show and Driving Home the Faith, check out the show notes every day at sacredheartradio.com.
It's 24 minutes before the hour on this Feast of St. John Vianney, Thursday, August the 4th. Your forecast is brought to you on Sacred Heart Catholic Radio by SchnellerAir.com. Looks like some stormy weather today. Right now, temperatures in the lower to mid-70s as you're heading out the door. For Cincinnati, it'll be scattered afternoon storms. Some of them could be stronger with a high of 87 degrees today. Slight rain chance tonight, otherwise mostly cloudy, and an overnight low of 70. Scattered showers and storms again tomorrow with a high of 84 degrees. For the Miami Valley Dayton area, partly cloudy today with scattered showers and storms most likely this afternoon, a high near 87. Partly to mostly cloudy tonight with scattered thunderstorms before midnight and an overnight low of 71. Mostly cloudy with showers and storms possible tomorrow and a high near 85. This is Sacred Heart Catholic Radio. It's 37 minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show is Father Patrick Briscoe, Editor-in-Chief of Alatea. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
We will be talking about the Transfiguration today. We celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration on August 6th on the church calendar. What exactly are we celebrating on this feast day, Father?
Yeah, I think a good place to start is to remember that the feasts of the liturgical year are dogmatic in their very nature. That is, the feasts themselves teach us about the Lord. They teach us about his doctrine. And we get a really remarkable opportunity to reflect on that in the Feast of the Transfiguration. So the feasts of the year, especially the feasts that are about the Lord, the feasts of the Lord, the feasts that are about particular dimensions or aspects of Christ, teach us something very real about God, and they have a lot of import in our lives. The Feast of the Transfiguration, which we're going to celebrate this week, is a particularly rich feast. And so I'm excited to open up some of those kernels with you this morning here.
Absolutely. So first off, I mean, what does it mean that Christ was transfigured? What does that word even mean?
It's really an amazing thing when we pause and just think about the name of the feast. The Transfiguration means that Christ was actually physically changed before the eyes of the apostles. So in that moment, the Transfiguration, that physical change, Christ allowed those three apostles, Peter, James, and John, who went with the Lord up a high mountain apart by themselves, they were able to glimpse Christ's future glory. So in the Transfiguration, the body of Christ was changed, and they glimpsed Christ's future glory. What does that mean? It means, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, that those three disciples got to see the resurrected body of Christ before the Passion of the Lord happened, which is pretty cool.
It's really unbelievable, and you would think that would be enough, except there's more, right? I mean, it's just like a game show here that on the Mount Tabor.
There's so much more. No, it's so true. So why would Jesus do this? Why would he allow his body to be changed like this? Well, to encourage the disciples. I think that's the most obvious and most important thing, so that when they saw Jesus suffering, they would be able to remember this moment of glory and continue to have hope so as to persevere through the sorrows and sufferings of the Passion. So I think that's a really important place to start. Now, one of the most amazing things is that Jesus, who was transfigured, whose body shone its resurrected, future resurrected glory in that moment, did not appear alone. So Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah. And this first point, the fact that Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, I think points to this element of teaching, which we led off with, right? That Moses and Elijah were known to be great teachers. Moses was the lawgiver. Elijah, as a prophet, was teaching the people of Israel about Israel's God. So we have this strong element of teaching here with the appearance of these two figures on either side of Jesus.
Yeah, and I want to go back to the point that you made about preparing them for the Passion. So I actually went back and counted, Father. So if you count August 6th as day one, it's 40 days liturgically to the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And
I don't think I knew that.
I feel like this is significant. I mean, we know that the number 40 is significant in the church in so many ways, in the Bible in so many ways. I mean, what can you speak to this link? Because we know that Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem immediately after the transfiguration. So clearly his passion and death and then, of course, his resurrection, rather significant in this story, even subliminally, I guess.
That's right. No, he's looking forward to the Passion. Well, as you say, the number of 40 is significant, right? It's the number of the days of Lent, the number of years that Israel spent in the desert. So it does matter, and it's not coincidence, that I'm sure. I'm reminded of the moment where the author, Brand Petrie, was really excited about having discovered the word supersubstantial in the Our Father, meaning the bread of the Eucharist. And I feel like we've done that here. Like we've discovered this like amazing thing of the liturgy that, you know, hundreds of years ago, some monk before us had thought out well and clearly and thought, oh, this would be an obvious sign. But for us, it's not, but we've forgotten it. So I think that's really remarkable. And these 40 days between the Transfiguration allow us days of preparation then leading up to the celebration of the Triumph of the Cross in September.
And so what are the rewards of following Christ on that road to the cross, do you think, Father?
Well, I think that one of the most obvious things is to have a confidence about knowing the Lord. I think when people look towards the end of their life, if they're exclusively, you know, if they're stuck in fear in a kind of exclusive way, if they're thinking about fear in a servile way, if they're thinking about fear in a dimension that isn't broad, then they're missing having known Christ. The point of one who knows Christ in life is to be able to stand before the Lord in glory, humbly, simply, naked but confident in Christ, their judge, who is their friend. So I think that's an important dimension, right? That we would have the hope, the confidence of the apostles who saw Christ transfigured, but that by being faithful to the Lord's teaching, we wouldn't be lost or abandoned or afraid in that sense on the last day.
And finally, Father, before we let you go, could you just speak to the virtue that we learn from this conversation of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on Mount Tabor?
Yeah, absolutely. It's really a privileged thing. In Moses, we see meekness because Moses is the one who veiled his face before God. In Elijah, we see zeal. Elijah was the prophet zealous for the Lord, particularly against false gods. And Christ shows us the perfect balance of these things. Christ, the Son who perfectly loves the Father. And that is worth our reflection, each of us to see the figure of Moses and to say, well, am I meek before the Lord? And to see the figure of Elijah and to say, am I willing to make difficult decisions for the Lord, for the sake of the Lord in my own life?
Love it. We've been talking to Father Patrick Briscoe, and you can find Aletheia linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Father, thank you so much.
All right. Great being with you.
It was great to have you. Coming up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, will reflect on this feast of St. John Vianney, about him as a model for pastoral counseling and life lessons that we can take away from his example. Hope you can stick around for that conversation. Coming up next, it's 16 till.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show. During these challenging times, it is comforting to have a media source like the Sunrise Morning Show to offer the Catholic perspective on news and current events, and to be able to hear from many of the most inspiring teachers of our faith. The Central Fabricator family encourages you to pray the rosary daily for an end to the coronavirus. May God bless your family, our nation, and the entire world from everyone at centralfabricators.com.
Looking for peace? Longing for joy? God is calling you to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and help others do the same. God is calling you to bring Ignatian prayer into the suffering world. to work for the new evangelization. Here's your opportunity. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com. Order the free digital training and facilitator manual, LordTeachMeToPray.com. Click on the red button now. God is calling you. Underwritten by Lord Teach Me to Pray.
Born from the heart of St. Daniel Comboni, the Comboni missionaries have served the poorest and most abandoned people in the world for more than 150 years. The Combonis improve quality of life with resources like food, clean water, and medicine. They provide vital education in schools and spiritually minister through the sacraments, all while preparing local Christian leaders to serve their people now and in the future. Find out more at combonimissionaries.org.
Catholic Radio, I believe, is the greatest tool for evangelization that the church has today. And I know this because we hear from people all over the world that tell us all the time they came to faith in Christ, in the Catholic Church, through Catholic Radio. Guy that lives right next door to you, he might not ask you about your Catholic faith, but he'll ask us. He'll call in and say, "Tell me about the Catholic Church."
Dr. David Anders thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Join us for an engaging hour of questions and answers about the Catholic faith on Call to Communion today at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to the Sunrise Morning Show.
14 till, here's Anna with headlines.
President Biden has signed another executive order aimed at expanding abortion nationwide. Crews are finally starting to somewhat slow the spread of Northern California's massive McKinney wildfire. And Pope Francis has today appointed a nurse whom he's credited with saving his life as his new personal health assistant.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by pastoral counselor Kevin Prendergast. He's a licensed counselor with experience training priests and lay pastoral ministers, but also in private practice. But the training pastoral ministry people is a really important part of today's conversation, because the patron saint of all that stuff is St. John Vianney, whose feast we celebrate today. Kevin, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Matt. And you know that the Curiavarius has been my patron saint probably since I was 6 years old, and Sister Mildred and my first grade teacher told me about him, and I was just mesmerized, and he's been a big help in my life, so glad to talk about this.
Well, there are a lot of different aspects of the genius of St. John Vianney we can unpack for anybody who wants to know more about caring for souls, and people's emotions and all that stuff from a Catholic perspective. But I know that when you're training lay pastoral ministers and priests, you look to him as a model, because it's not just about teaching techniques. I mean, if you want to be a healer, you want to be rooted in prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's a huge part of St. John Vianney. So let me start with, when he struggled academically, took 3 times to get through the seminary, couldn't master Latin, and then got assigned to this remote parish. Let's put him someplace where he can't do very much harm. But, what I think about the Curiavarius, one thing is that he had a lot of, personality shortcomings, maybe academic shortcomings, but he gave everything to his people at this little parish for the glory of God. So it's like, we don't have to have a lot, we don't have to be brilliant, but if we give everything, there's amazing things that God can do. And at the beginning of his career, right out of seminary, the heresy of Jansenism was rampant in France, where he lived. And a couple of ideas about Jansenism is that it focuses so much on person's sinfulness and depravity. An example of that would be in his early homilies, which are still existing. You can see that he preaches to his people on Sunday morning, like he'll say something like this. You could look it up, that, well, there's a lot of people that are committing mortal sins right here while you're going to Mass because you're not paying attention, right? So when's the last time you heard a priest say that? So that's a little extreme. Or using the discipline to the point, if you visit his room in ours, you can still, the guide will point out to you, here are the red splotches, which are actually his blood splattered on the wall from when he was using the discipline, sleeping 2 hours a night, starving himself. So that's early in his career. So at the end of his career, somebody asked him when he was in his 70s, after being a priest for all these years here at the Soul Parish, what would you, you've heard so many tens of thousands of confessions, what's the biggest thing that you take away from that? And he thought for a second, and he said, you know, you never know how heavy are the crosses that people carry. So that's a transition, and I think that's one of the big things I would say from a psychology point of view is that at midlife, it seems to me that the Curievars went through a profound kind of ongoing conversion from a sense of God being punitive and his own sinfulness to a God of mercy. So clearly, you know, he was very dedicated to a confessional 10 to 16 hours a day for all those years. So he really believed in the reality of sin. And like you said, Matt, that, you know, by prayer, you know, we can be most helpful to people. But then he went through a conversion to let in God's mercy. And one of the ways he did that, which I think is just fascinating, he was a terrible student in the seminary. But at the end of his life, he had a little library of 300 books on spiritual reading and theology. And one of the books that made a tremendous impression on him from the previous century, earlier this week, we celebrated the feast of St. Alphonsus Liguori, the great moral theologian. So the Curievars got a copy of this big, thick book, The Moral Theology, and he went through that, and that helped him to see a more loving aspect of God. So he read that, but he actually took it to heart and then put it into practice. So there's some questions here, like how much time do we spend in prayer for other people? Do we give of ourselves? Are we willing to give everything we have, even if it's a little bit? And then are we willing to study and learn and be converted even when we're 40, 50, 70 years old? And I think that's a profound lesson. And the other part is that not only was he in the confessional, but he was very tuned into the social needs, the signs of the time that Vatican II talks about. So when he came to this village, a lot of the men were spending their time at the tavern gambling, drinking, you know, alcoholism, lewd behavior, gambling. So he really took that on, and he had people that, you know, wanted to run him out of town on a rail. And then he also, out of his own pocket, he paid for two young women to go to Paris to be trained as teachers, and then started a home for poor homeless girls in the time after the French Revolution. So he saw that, you know, I can't just be in the confessional or just in the church praying, but I have to be active in acts of charity. So it's a wonderful blend. You know, it reminds me a lot of course, of Mother Teresa and some of the other saints more currently. But this idea of ongoing conversion and letting in God's mercy. Now, the final point, Matt, is in psychology in my field, I think it would be very rare for most therapists to talk much about sin or human failing. So a lot of my colleagues focus on, you know, the trauma that people have been through and building self-esteem. But I think there's got to be a balance there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a great famous line that in the presence of a psychiatrist, I can only be a sick man. In the presence of a Christian brother, I can dare to be a sinner. So to bring that in, that I have to have personal accountability, and I may have had a lot of trauma in my life, and I have to deal with that, but trauma can sometimes compel me to do very harmful actions to other people and to myself. And so then that enters into the area of free will, and what do I do about that, even if I've had trauma and a bad upbringing and unfortunate events? Can I repair the damage? Can I heal? Yeah. And that's the sacrament of reconciliation.
Yeah, so there's so much in what you just said that I hope people really reflect upon on this feast of St. John Vianney. You know, one of the things you were talking about a moment ago is Jansenism. And for people who don't know what that is, sometimes you'll hear people joke about it and say it's Jansenism is basically Catholic Calvinism.
Right. Okay.
In some ways, you know, one of the first principles of Calvinism is the total depravity of man, right?
Uh-huh. And, right.
You know, it's the T in the tulip, right? The little acronym mm-hmm. for Calvinist theology, and it, you know, some people hear about, you know, Luther's, you know, roots of this concept, and that, you know, we never are actually like fully redeemed. It's just like God, we're a pile of dung, and it snows on us. And
yeah,
you know,
right.
This is the reason that the church condemned Jansenism, right? Because mm-hmm. that's not yeah. how the human being
no.
is. We're made in the image of God, and to watch the witness of a guy like St. John Vianney and not look at mm-hmm. You know, the guys carousing in the bars or the people coming to the confession line and saying, "Well, here come these worthless human mm-hmm. beings. Better set them straight," you know. But to be an instrument of right. God's mercy because they're created good.
Yeah, and I think the kindness that he gives in that little saying, you know, as we're dealing with people, you know, we run into people that have very sharp edges to their personality. And you know, that's very helpful for me to remember that I can never know how heavy are the crosses that this person is carrying. So maybe I need to give them a little bit of grace.
Well, Kevin, I don't know. I mean, you probably have, like, data and professional, you know, resources to support this idea. But I am increasingly convinced that anybody who's being rude to me or horrible to me in any other way is probably going through something difficult that nobody knows about except them and God. So
that's right.
They wouldn't be mean to me otherwise.
Yeah, hurt people hurt people. So we have to work on that on two ends. So we have to take care of our own inner hurts so that we don't cause more damage to other people. But then we also have to remember that, you know, if a person is acting this badly, there's some reason for that. And I don't have to excuse their behavior, but I can have some empathy and compassion for them as a, as another suffering human being.
Yeah, and think about St. John Vianney. Like, how can I bring healing to this situation? I mean, he's a great model, and I'm so glad you got to join us on his feast day. We've talked about him a thousand times in this segment, but it just lined up perfectly this year.
It makes my day. Thank you so much, and God bless your listeners.
And St. John Vianney, pray for us. We got another full hour of the Sunrise Morning Show coming up, including a lot more stuff on St. John Vianney. We're going to, among other things, talk about St. John Vianney and, you know, what was what drove him to put together that confessional. What are some great stories from that effort of John Vianney? Dr. Matthew Bunsen is going to join us to talk about that, plus a whole lot more. Stay with us as the Sunrise Morning Show continues. It's 3 till.
Going out of town this summer? Well, you know, Sacred Heart Radio can go wherever you go. Just go to sacredheartradio.com and under the Listen tab, click on App, and then follow the instructions to download the Sacred Heart Radio app for Android or iPhone. Now, while you're on our website, if you'd like to give a special summer gift to ensure the good news will keep flowing over the airwaves and internet, just click on Donate. We're praying for your safe travels, and thank you for listening, supporting, and telling others where they can hear the good news. Sacred Heart Catholic Radio.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Molly Maid of Westchester. With 30 years of trusted quality service and a 100% satisfaction guarantee. 1-800-MOLLYMAID or at mollymaid.com. Molly Maid, a clean you can trust.
In the past decade, more people have chosen natural or green options when planning a funeral, and the Cincinnati Catholic Cemetery Society can help. Natural or green burials are actually quite traditional. It's how people were laid to rest for most of human history. Find out more about natural or green options for burial or cremation at the Cincinnati Catholic Cemetery Society, where they also offer zero financing for pre-planning. The Cincinnati Catholic Cemetery Society, 557-2306, extension 319, or at cccsohio.org.
Looking for a taste of summer to start your day? Look no further than Mystic Monk Coffee, where you can find a number of special summer blends like banana rum and coconut margarita.
And you can earn a commission for the Sunrise Morning Show when you go to sonrisemorningshow.com first and click our link to the Mystic Monk site.
While at our site, be sure to check out our online store and pick up a Sunrise Morning Show travel mug to take on your summer road trip.
Get your mug and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sunrisemorningshow.com.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
I'm Father Rob Jack. Join me this afternoon for Driving Home to Faith when Eddie Bauer of the Lexington Diocese will report on the needs of eastern Kentucky areas ravaged by flooding. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will share the latest from the Ruth Institute. I'll reflect on the life of St. John Vianney, the frequent traffic and weather. That's this afternoon beginning at 4 on Sacred Heart Radio.
You're on the road to Christ the King. Driving home to faith.
Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from Christ's side, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Suffer me not to be separated from you. From the malicious enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me and bid me to come to you, that with your angels and saints, I may praise you forever. Amen. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Mother Mary Christina.
This is Deacon Mark Machuga, Director of the Office of the Diaconate. Thank you for listening to Sacred Heart Catholic Radio.
740 WNOP Newport, 89.5 WHSS Hamilton, 910 WPFB Middletown, and at sacredheartradio.com.
Arise, it's a new day. Hear His word, let us pray. The Sunrise Morning Show.
Start your day.
It is Thursday, August the 4th, the Feast of St. John Vianney. Let's pray together, praying the words of John chapter 1, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through Him, and without Him, nothing came to be. He was in the world, and the world came to be through Him, but the world did not know Him. He came to what was His own, but His own people did not accept Him. But to those who did accept Him, He gave power to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we saw His glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It is a better way to start your day on this Feast of St. John Vianney. Pray for us. It is August the 4th, a Thursday. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls. And up this hour, there have been a couple of movies of late that have focused on the rescue of the soccer team, the boys who are trapped in the cave in Thailand. And Deacon Stephen Gray Adonis has a look at both of those films, and there are a lot of faith-based elements to this story that didn't always get picked up by the news when it happened. But Deacon Stephen will talk about how those are reflected in the films. Rita Heikenfeld has a, this is for real, I can't believe I'm doing this, but this is like why the Sunrise Morning Show was founded. We got a Bible burrito bar, so you're welcome. In advance, Gary Machuda is going to talk more about how the Enlightenment kind of turned all kinds of stuff around, and we're going to continue to unpack that and what the separation of church and state by the Enlightenment, that effort, what it did to the authority of the state. And then at the end of the hour, we'll get to talk more about St. John Vianney with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, some stories from the confessional, and those are some of the best stories about St. John Vianney. He'll share some of those. Right now it is 2 minutes past. News of service of Central Fabricators and CentralFabricators.com. Here's Anna Mitchell.
Good morning. President Biden has signed another executive order aimed at expanding abortion nationwide. Speaking at the White House yesterday, Biden said the recent Supreme Court ruling overturning Roe v. Wade, quote unquote, ripped away abortion rights. He was making his remarks at the first meeting of an interagency task force that he created to work on federal efforts to expand abortion nationwide. The executive order instructs the Secretary of Health and Human Services to consider actions to expand access to abortion through Medicaid and crossing state lines. Biden was speaking virtually as he continues to isolate due to a COVID rebound. In California, crews are finally starting to slow the spread of Northern California's massive McKinney fire. Trey Thomas reports.
State's largest wildfire of the...
Let's see if we can try that again. Nope, my computer is not working. I'll try to get that story to you a little bit later. The Bishop of Lexington is thanking those who have offered expressions of concern and compassion for those affected by flooding in eastern Kentucky. Now the area is dealing with a sweltering heat wave. At least 37 people were killed by the flooding. Bishop John Stowe on Twitter offered special thanks to Catholic Charities USA, which is providing material help and personnel to the recovery efforts. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis used his catechesis to reflect on his trip last week to Canada, calling it a visit like no other. He also remembered today's second anniversary of the explosion in Beirut, Lebanon, devastating the area, with people and infrastructure still struggling to recover 2 years later. The Holy Father said, quote, I pray that everyone may be consoled by faith, comforted by justice and truth, which can never be hidden. I hope that Lebanon, with the help of the international community, will continue on the path of rebirth, remaining faithful to its vocation and to be a land of peace and pluralism where communities of different religions can live in fraternity, end quote. A Republican and a Democrat are working together on a Senate bill that would regulate name and likeness policies for collegiate athletes at a federal level. Alabama Republican Tommy Tuberville and West Virginia Democrat Joe Manchin have sent letters to college sports leaders seeking feedback to guide talks on a legislative path forward. The senators cite a lack of clear and enforceable rules, which they say creates an environment that could allow athletes to be exploited. Tuberville, of course, was a former head football coach at four different schools. And D.C.'s Batgirl directors are apparently still reeling after Warner Brothers announced its sudden cancellation. Film giant revealed Tuesday that the $90 million movie would be completely scrapped. The news apparently came as a shock to the directors, who together released a statement saying they were saddened and shocked by the news and still can't believe what happened. They also thanked the cast and crew, giving a special shout out to Leslie Grace, who would have played Batgirl. And along with Leslie Grace, the film was set to see the return of Michael Keaton as Batman.
Whoa.
I don't know. I don't understand.
There's a whole lot I didn't understand in that story, Anna Mitchell. And I don't know. I mean, I wasn't like clamoring for a Batgirl movie.
No?
I wasn't fighting for it. Maybe a lot of people were not, and maybe that's the issue.
Hmm. It's an interesting
DC point. Has not had the kind of run of things, of successes that Marvel has. Although, as Deacon Steven would tell you in a second, you know, Marvel has got a major God problem right now.
Hmm.
In terms of, like, its theology has gone off the rails.
Mm-hmm.
Not that there was, like, a good theology, but at least Captain America was a greatest generation guy who believed in God in the first few movies. Now it's kind of like, it's kind of nihilistic.
Okay, well, that's Marvel. Do you think DC has a God problem, too?
I don't know, but I do know that DC, at least in the trailers, feels more nihilistic by its, like, very nature.
Interesting.
I think Batman's a lapsed Catholic. No, wait. Maybe he's a lapsed Episcopalian.
What?
I'm going to have to look this up.
Like, that's a real, for real?
Yeah. There's, wow. Like, you can look up all the religions of all the superheroes.
Really?
Batman lapsed. No, he's, let's see. Yeah, it says Batman. Oh, there's a debate over whether he's a lapsed Catholic or a lapsed Episcopalian.
Neat.
Daredevil's Catholic.
Okay. Good to know. Well, today is Thursday, August the 4th. It is the feast of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests. Pray for us. Pray for your priests today as well. It's 8 past. Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Deacon Stephen Gray Donis from DecentFilms.com. Good morning, Deacon Stephen.
Good morning, Annie.
So folks will likely remember the incredibly crazy story of that boys' soccer team that got trapped in a cave in Thailand. And it was an amazing rescue effort worthy of the big screen. And so now it is coming to the big screen and not too distant future to Amazon Prime as well. Tell us a little bit about 13 Lives.
So 13 Lives is directed by Ron Howard, his second prominent 13 disaster movie after the Oscar-winning Apollo 13. Mm-hmm. And although it has big-name stars, Viggo Mortensen, Colin Farrell, and Joel Edgerton play three of the rescuers, two Brits and an Australian, who play a key role in getting the 13 people, the 12 soccer players and their coach out from the cave. The movie is really a very kind of dialed back, naturalistic or even journalistic take on the story. It's not hyped up Hollywood take. Howard really wants to let the story unfold as it happened, and not just to celebrate the actions of his big stars, but really to emphasize the global nature of the effort, because really this was a mission that involved thousands of people, volunteers, medical professionals, special forces and Navy SEALs and so forth. And so it's a very big story, and he tells it well.
I'm really impressed to hear that there isn't a bunch of Hollywood thrill that came with this movie, because I would imagine that would have been a really big temptation for a filmmaker.
Just in that vein, I have to say, if you were watching the story at the time, you could have been glued to the news at the time.
Yeah.
But if you haven't checked in with the story since the last boy came out of the cave, you don't actually know what happened. And I'm not going to tell you what happened, because it turns out that the full details of how these boys were rescued was so insane that it was kept from the news media News reports even months afterward did not really convey the craziness of what they had to do to get these boys out of the cave, and gave very kind of misleading and overly rosy accounts. I found out last year watching the documentary, The Rescue, from the makers of Free Solo, the Academy Award winning documentary about Alex Honnold, by Elizabeth Vasarhei and Jimmy Chin. They have interviews with the rescuers, and they combine it with footage from, you know, archival footage and so forth, to tell the story in a really compelling way. The Rescue, which is streaming on Disney Plus, was one of my top 10 films of 2021. And so now Ron Howard is giving us a dramatic presentation of it, and I think he really was very leery of going overly Hollywood with it. They avoid the normal cliches that you might expect, you know, the characters to have, like a motivating background story, or, you know, photographs of the real people over the end credits or stuff like that, but they don't do any of that here.
It doesn't need it. I mean, really, I was watching, I have not seen the full documentary, The Rescue, that you were just discussing there, Deacon Stephen, but I watched some clips of it in preparation for our conversation today. And I cannot, I mean, just, you know how you feel claustrophobic when you see certain things or think about certain, that was how I was feeling as I was watching these clips. And I don't know if I can stomach the entire documentary just based on that. I'm wondering, you know, is it the same kind of feel in 13 Lives?
You know, that claustrophobic, crushing sense is the one thing, I think, where the movie really does go for maximum impact. And it's particularly in the sound design. Oh. This was something that really struck me, because they do have recreated or reenacted underwater scenes in the documentary The Rescue. But, you know, while we're watching the divers underwater, we're hearing the interview footage of the real rescuers talking about what was happening. Uh-huh. And so that kind of takes us out of the stress of the moment. But in the Ron Howard film, when the camera goes underwater, it's this intense, unnerving barrage of whooshing and gurgling and, like, the grating and clanking of air tanks on rocks. And you really, and the cinematography captures that sense of claustrophobia. Although there's one thing that's not there, which is the low visibility. You know, there's a moment in both films where one of the rescuers loses his grip on a guideline, and that's like potentially life and death. But yeah. It's a movie. We can see the guideline, and that kind of reduces the level of tension there.
Oh, my gosh. Well, that sounds merciful, honestly, Deacon Stephen. I'm not going to lie. Now, we know that when this was actually happening, you know, you saw footage of families outside just praying that, you know, against hope. It was like hope against hope that they could all come out alive. Does that come through in either of these films?
It's present in both of them. And if we had more time, I would get into the spirituality of the myths around the mountain and the monk. I think he's a Buddhist monk who comes and prays, and he makes a prediction about how all the boys are going to come out of the cave, and he sends in blessed prayer bracelets for the boys. But I think the Ron Howard movie actually is a little bit more effective in focusing on one mother in particular who is from Myanmar. She's stateless, and she's afraid that her boy isn't going to be rescued because the Myanmar don't have basic rights in Thailand.
Wow. And so, I mean, what do you come away with in that, Deacon Stephen?
Well, what both of these movies are ultimately about is really human solidarity and heroism and ingenuity in the face of seemingly impossible odds. And it is the heartwarming truth that after this was over, those boys and their coach, who were stateless and had no rights in Thailand, they were all granted citizenship.
Wow.
You know, so that was, yeah. And many of them are now being granted citizenship. Thailand is really taking this seriously. So it is about human beings coming together and overcoming these kinds of difficulties and having solidarity with your neighbor.
Incredible. Well, we've been talking to Deacon Stephen Graydonis. And Deacon Stephen, if listeners want to check out your reviews of both of these films, where can they find them?
at deaconfilms.com.
All right. We got that linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Deacon Stephen, thank you so much.
Thank you, Annie.
All right. It's 16 past now on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're back with headlines right after this. Stay with us.
Support is from Solidarity HealthShare.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things that violate your beliefs? Have you ever felt there has to be a better way, but didn't know you had any options? If you answered yes, I've got some good news for you. There is a better way and a more affordable way. Solidarity HealthShare can save you hundreds of dollars each month while actually supporting your beliefs. Because the best news is that Solidarity HealthShare costs a whole lot less than insurance. It's time to jump in and put your money where your faith is and put some money back into your wallet at the same time.
Join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based healthcare sharing community. Prices start as low as $384 a month for families. Call to see how much you can save. 844-334-3245. That's 844-334-3245. Solidarity HealthShare. 844-334-3245.
Born from the heart of St. Daniel Comboni, the Comboni missionaries have served the poorest and most abandoned people in the world for more than 150 years. The Combonis improve quality of life with resources like food, clean water, and medicine. They provide vital education in schools and spiritually minister through the sacraments, all while preparing local Christian leaders to serve their people now and in the future. Find out more at combonimissionaries.org.
He was a scholar, a preacher, a Capuchin Franciscan, and a defender of Christendom.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Lawrence of Brindisi was one of the most respected preachers in the 17th century, but he also helped raise an army against the Ottoman Turks when they invaded Hungary in 1601. He led the troops to victory against the Turks, carrying only a crucifix. He was declared a Doctor of the Church in 1959.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
18 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna with headlines.
President Biden has signed another executive order aimed at expanding abortion nationwide. Crews are finally starting to slow the spread of Northern California's massive McKinney fire. And Pope Francis today has appointed a nurse he's credited with saving his life as his new personal health assistant.
Well, there you go.
There you go.
Yeah, did he not have one before, or is this a new one?
I have never heard of the Pope's personal health assistant, so I feel like maybe this is a newly created position, but don't quote me on that. He does have a personal physician, of course.
Right.
But
this is more like a...
I would imagine this would be somebody just sort of accompanying him at all times.
Well, I was wondering if it's like kind of like a visiting angel or something. You know, because, you know, they come to mind immediately when I think of, you know, or the Little Sisters of the Poor or, mm-hmm. or people, you know, when someone is at the advancement of age that Pope Francis is and has, you know, been wheelchair bound off and on for quite some time, there's just certain stuff that you need help with.
Yep.
So I'm guessing it's more like a personal, kind of like a visiting angel. Like, it's not like Pope Francis can get up and be like, you know, I'm going to make an omelet. I'm hungry. Or,
well, I don't know if that's what this nurse is going to be doing.
I mean, that's an oversimplified, you know, kind of version of, but there's just certain things that you would normally be able to do yourself or you were previously able to do for yourself, you know, and some of those things involve like being reminded to take your medicine at a certain time.
Right. Exactly.
And, being, you know, reminded of all kinds of things, or you're going to take this medicine. Also, you have to, you can't take it on an empty stomach. So we got to make sure, you know, all the little things that, you know, the older you get, you know, the more complicated sometimes the regimen can become. It's a lot to keep track of.
Yep.
Especially when you're the Pope and you're not retired. Quite the opposite. You're working like 80-hour weeks.
Yep.
So, continued prayers for the Holy Father.
Absolutely.
And prayer for this new personal... What was it, you say your name was again?
His name. Massimiliano Strapetti.
Okay. I'm glad you had to say it, not me. You got a lot more training in Italian.
So, I do what I can.
Pray for Massimiliano. We're back right after this on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 21 minutes past the hour.
Want to help redesign SacredHeartRadio.com? Then email your suggestions to newweb@SacredHeartRadio.com. With your input, the new SacredHeartRadio.com will become your go-to Catholic resource every hour of the day. So please email your suggestions to newweb@SacredHeartRadio.com. That's newweb@SacredHeartRadio.com. And together, we will build a better SacredHeartRadio.com.
Thanks to KW Mechanical, a Wisher family company, for supporting Sacred Heart Catholic Radio. Rely on KW Mechanical for all your heating, air, electrical, and plumbing needs. KWMechanical.com. 859-261-1100. 859-261-1100.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Central Fabricators. Central Fabricators is currently seeking welders for their ASME code fabrication shop. They're looking for hard-working professionals who enjoy meeting challenges and surpassing customer expectations. Candidates are required to have experience in fit-up and welding. This is long-term employment in a secure, rewarding full-time career with a 4-day work week, health care and dental benefits, and paid vacations. More information at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Longtime underwriter and proud supporter of Sacred Heart Radio, Cincinnati Right to Life ensures that God-given human rights are guaranteed for all simply by being human, regardless of age or stage, ability or disability. CincinnatiRightToLife.org.
Carry the home missions close to your heart by downloading the free Glen Mary Home Missioners mobile app. Glen Mary brings the Catholic faith to rural parts of Appalachia in the South where it is not effectively present. The free Glen Mary app is a one-stop shop to access daily reflections written by missioners, prayer resources, and information about mission in the United States. The app is available for iPhones and Androids. To download, search Glen Mary in your mobile device's app store or visit glenmary.org/app. That's glenmary.org/app.
It is time for Bible Foods, and we get to do a Bible burrito bar this morning. Rita Heikenfeld from AboutEating.com with us. Rita, I'm so excited. This is such a cool topic.
Well, that is a great way of putting it, especially with summer and using some of our favorite Bible foods and herbs. So I think it's pretty timely.
Well, you know, sometimes we'll take a specific food and look at that. But today we're looking at sort of a meal and the Bible-based components of the meal. And I don't know about you, Rita, but we do burrito night and taco night all the time because it's a really handy way to put a whole bunch of stuff out on the counter. And not everybody likes everything, but everybody can pick the stuff that they do like. And, I mean, isn't this, kind of one of the ways where you can introduce people to some new things? Throw a little of this on your burrito.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And then it sort of ties in when you think of the way people ate in Bible times, too, because most of the time it was not a formal meal, and they ate family style, sort of like you were just describing. You know, people just picked and chose what they want off of platters. So, yeah. This is a fun one today.
Okay. So there's essential components, some stuff that you're definitely going to need if you're going to make burritos. You got to have tortillas. Not going to find those in the Bible, although people did use flatbreads. But let's talk about some of the insides of the burrito. So let's get started, with beef.
Yeah, and beef, I love this passage from Proverbs in chapter 15. It says, "Better is a dinner of herbs with love than a fatted ox and hatred with it." And, you know, back in those days, the cow and oxen, Matt, we know, were used for plowing fields, and most of the time they were considered too valuable by most people to be used for meat. Now, the wealthy ate them, but the folks, the common folks, ate beef only on special occasions.
So that's the beef part of it. So next time, as you're serving the ground beef, you can say, hey, just so you know, you are privileged to have this beef. People in the Bible did not have this as easily. But chicken, too. A lot of people like chicken on their burritos. So let's head to Matthew's gospel.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Matthew 23, and as you know right now, Matthew 23 Ministries is really active with what's going on down in eastern Kentucky. But Jesus refers to fowl when he talks about, you know, getting the little ones together. He says, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. And he compared this with his care for Jerusalem to that of a hen for a brood. So, yeah, you can sub in chicken for the beef.
Okay. Now, you can really tell that it's smelling like taco night in the house when you smell the next few things that we're going to talk about: onions, garlic, and cumin. That's how you can tell it's burrito night when you walk in the house. But let's start with onions and garlic and where they show up in the Bible.
Well, we've talked about this so many times. The onion and garlic, very familiar in the book of Numbers when the folks were fleeing Egypt, and then they were so not happy because they missed the onions and the garlic and the cucumbers they had. But to tame onions, here's a little tip. In cooking school, we usually put the onions in a little cold water for 20 minutes or so. So if they're really strong, that'll tame that bite a bit. And then after you chop up garlic, let it sit several minutes. And what that does, it allows those the healthy sulfide compounds to sort of bloom. That's called allicin. And because that gets sort of knocked off once you start cooking, it inactivates those good enzymes. So that's a good little tip. And cumin, my gosh, you know, Matthew 23 again, when talking about the tithing, the mint, the dill, and the cumin, but neglecting the most important things in their life. And cumin, by the way, is a really good source of iron. But I don't think a lot of people know, Matt, that several components of that spice that actually reduce the growth of foodborne bacteria. So when we're doing these burritos, because they're grilled outside, some good facts to know.
Well, even if you just buy a pack of taco seasoning from the grocery store, that's going to be loaded with cumin, right?
That's one of the main ingredients. So basically, you're going to take some ground beef or poultry, some onion, and some bell pepper and garlic, and you're just going to cook it in a skillet till the meat's brown and the onion's tender. And if there's any fat, you just want to drain that. And then you're going to stir in some water, some chili powder, and the cumin, and then cook up just a few minutes, and most of the water will have evaporated that you've added that as well. And then you're just going to take that off the heat, and then you're going to add some cooked rice and green chilies or chopped jalapenos. That's it. And then you just put some filling in the center of a flour tortilla, and then you fold it up the sides inwards over the filling. And then we just wrap it in foil, wrap side up, and then we just grill that so that the bottom gets grilled only. And, oh, it's so delicious. When you open it up and you've got all those wonderful aromas just wafting out at you, and then, as you said, you can top it with anything, tomatoes, lettuce, salsa, guacamole, you name it. And it's a wonderful, fun food for this time of year, especially since with this blistering heat in our area. And, again, it tells a story of how people ate during Bible days.
Well, I'm going to try that because I have wrapped a burrito and then put it in a skillet. You know, often when you order at a Mexican restaurant, that's how they do it, right? They take the burrito, then they, you know, grill it or fry it up a little bit, and then they sauce it, and then they bring it out to you with the, you know, lettuce and the beans and the rice on the side and the pico. But, yeah, this will be fun. I haven't tried it on the grill before. So you just wrap it all up in the burrito and throw the burrito on the grill?
And that's it. Just bottom side only. You don't have to flip it or anything. And I'll be interested to know what you've done because you always tweak my recipe. So let me know.
Well, this is like the most tweakable recipe of all time because, you know, you can add more garlic or less garlic or more chili powder or less or, you know, a whole lot more peppers or different kinds of peppers, depending on what you're into. So, yeah, this is a very modifiable recipe. But you've given us the, we'll call it the Bible burrito bar building blocks. How's that? I've left her speechless. AboutEating.com is linked at SunriseMorningShow.com. Go check out Rita's recipe for Bible-themed burritos. And if you've got burrito ideas of your own, hit her with a note at abouteating.com. Half past the hour, here's Anna with news.
Good morning. President Biden has signed another executive order aimed at expanding federal access to abortion nationwide. Speaking at the White House yesterday, Biden said the recent Supreme Court ruling overturning Roe v. Wade, quote unquote, ripped away abortion rights. He made his remarks at the first meeting of an interagency task force that he created to work on federal efforts to expand abortion nationwide. His executive order instructs the Secretary of Health and Human Services to consider actions to expand access to abortion through Medicaid and through crossing state lines. Biden was speaking virtually as he isolates due to a COVID rebound. Taiwan says it's preparing for war without seeking war after House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit to Taipei. Trey Thomas reports.
Taiwan's military made the announcement Thursday after China began 4 days of military drills in reaction to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit to Taipei. A Chinese state broadcaster announced the start of the organized live fire drills at midday local time in six areas around the island. 10 minutes before the drills, Taiwan's Ministry of Defense issued a statement saying troops at all levels will conduct daily training. I'm Trey Thomas.
Pope Francis has today appointed a nurse credited with saving his life as his new personal health assistant. In an interview last year, Pope Francis had said Massimiliano Strappetti was the one who encouraged him to undergo testing when he was first experiencing flare-ups with diverticulitis. The Pope would later undergo surgery to remove part of his colon as a result. Strappetti has been working at the Vatican as a nurse coordinator of Health and Hygiene Directorate. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis used his catechesis time to reflect on his trip last week to Canada. He said, "The main motivation was to meet the indigenous peoples, to express to them my closeness and my sorrow, and to ask for forgiveness for the harm done to them by those Christians, including many Catholics, who in the past collaborated in the forced assimilation and enfranchisement policies of the governments of the time." He called it a visit like no other. He said, "Analysis shows that, quote, on one hand, some men and women of the church have been among the most decisive and courageous supporters of the dignity of the indigenous peoples, coming to their defense and contributing to raising awareness of their languages and cultures. But on the other hand," the Pope said, "there was unfortunately no shortage of those who participated in programs that today we understand are unacceptable and contrary to the gospel." In other remarks in his general audience, the Holy Father remembered today's second anniversary of the explosion in Lebanon. From Vatican Radio, Lydia O'Kane reports.
The Pope said his thoughts went out to the families of the victims of the disastrous event and to the dear Lebanese people. "I pray that everyone may be consoled by faith, comforted by justice and truth, which can never be hidden. I hope that Lebanon, with the help of the international community, will continue on the path of rebirth, remaining faithful to its vocation to be a land of peace and pluralism, where communities of different religions can live in fraternity," he said. On the 4th of August 2020, a massive blast ripped through the port of Beirut and the surrounding areas, killing more than 215 people and injuring thousands. The force of the explosion also caused damage to buildings, including churches and monasteries. At the time, the church, through Caritas Lebanon and Caritas Internationalis, helped to provide emergency assistance for those affected by the disaster. In a gesture of solidarity with the people of Lebanon following the blast, Pope Francis donated €250,000 as initial aid to assist the church in this moment of difficulty. In July 2021, the Pope met with Lebanese Christian leaders in the Vatican. Alluding to this, Pope Francis said that during the day of prayer and reflection for Lebanon on the 1st of July last year, "together with Christian religious leaders, all of us listened to the hopes and aspirations, the frustrations and weariness of the Lebanese people, and we prayed for God's gift of hope to overcome this difficult crisis." In his words last year, the Pope also appealed to the international community to offer Lebanon concrete assistance in undertaking a journey of resurrection. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
That's the news. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN. It's 35 minutes past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
This is Chris Knockelman, owner of Schneller and Knockelman Plumbing, Heating, and Air, proud supporters of Sacred Heart Radio, for 100% satisfaction guarantee. For all of your plumbing needs, sewer and drain cleaning, 859-341-1200, or find us at schnellerair.com.
What if a vehicle could feed a family or help pay their rent? St. Vincent de Paul Cincinnati can transform your car, truck, motorcycle, or RV into vital assistance for neighbors in need. Your donation may be tax deductible. Call 421-CARE or visit 421care.org.
I'm Father Rob Jack.
Join me this afternoon for Driving Home to Faith when Eddie Bauer of the Lexington Diocese will report on the needs of eastern Kentucky areas ravaged by flooding. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will share the latest from the Ruth Institute. I'll reflect on the life of St. John Vianney with frequent traffic and weather. That's this afternoon beginning at 4 on Sacred Heart Radio.
You're on the road to Christ the King.
It's 24 minutes before the hour on this Feast of St. John Vianney, Thursday, August the 4th. Your forecast is brought to you on Sacred Heart Catholic Radio by SchnellerAir.com. Looks like some stormy weather today. Right now, temperatures in the lower to mid-70s as you're heading out the door. For Cincinnati, it'll be scattered afternoon storms. Some of them could be stronger with a high of 87 degrees today. Slight rain chance tonight, otherwise mostly cloudy. And an overnight low of 70. Scattered showers and storms again tomorrow with a high of 84 degrees. For the Miami Valley-Dayton area, partly cloudy today with scattered showers and storms most likely this afternoon, a high near 87. Partly to mostly cloudy tonight with scattered thunderstorms before midnight and an overnight low of 71. Mostly cloudy with showers and storms possible tomorrow and a high near 85. This is Sacred Heart Catholic Radio.
37 minutes past the hour on this Feast of St. John Vianney, the Curé of Ars. Pray for us. Much more on him from Dr. Matthew Bunsen here coming up in just a little bit. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Gary Machuda, and his book, Revolt Against Reality, is, man, it's got a lot of good stuff in it to help us understand how we got where we got today with all the ideas swirling and all the controversies and ideologies and such. Gary, good morning.
Morning, Matt.
So again, hands-on apologetics if you want to find Gary's resources, Revolt Against Reality if you want to find the book. And if you flip on into the middle of page 214, boy, do you wade into a controversy that I feel like I hear about every single day. And that is, what happens when you split the church away from the state? And should the church be involved with the state? And should the state listen to the church at all? Or is that establishment by its very nature? What are some of the things that happen in terms of when you take the church out of this conversation, what does that do to the role of the state in society?
Yeah, see, historically, the church and the state always work together. This is even true for, you know, pre-Christian pagan times. They were distinct entities, yet they worked together for the common good. And what happens is after Enlightenment, when we, like last time we talked with, this like iron wall was made to separate between church and state, well, really what you did was you divested the church of, informing and transforming the things of the world, which it can't do. So, It appropriated to itself things that were religious and philosophical, like we talked about, like what's the meaning of life, what's the value of life, what is liberty. But it also took away another safeguard that was there, namely that the church caps the authority of the state. Sovereigns couldn't just do whatever they wanted to their citizens. There was a higher law that even the heads of state had to conform to. And once you take that away, once you make that separation, there really is no capping to the authority of the state. The state basically becomes the highest authority.
So there are a whole bunch of places in history where we can see this play out, where, you know, when the state sees itself as the highest authority and sees anybody who appeals to a higher authority than that as a threat. You know, you look at places like North Korea, right? Why does North Korea hate Christianity? Because Christianity says, Kim Jong-un, you're in charge of us, but there's actually someone who's in charge of you, right? And he doesn't like hearing that, right? Or in China, where, you know, you're allowed to exist as the church as long as we, the government, get to say what you are and how you are, right? If you're a secular regime, you have a great level of discomfort with the church saying to you, yeah, we'll let you make our laws, but we believe that you have to answer to somebody bigger than yourself.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, there's no protection for the citizens at that point, because now all of the power is in the state. And also it becomes a convenient club to beat the church over the head by crossing this invisible line. In fact, in my book, I have a quote from Adolf Hitler in a speech he made on December 11th, 1935, where basically he's railing against Catholic priests. And what he says is that we're never going to make war on Christianity or any of the denominations, but we will make war against any priests who want to become politicians instead of pastors of the flock. So if you speak out against the immorality of the state, you're labeled as, you know, crossing that line, that invisible barrier between church and state, and therefore that delegitimizes you and your position.
Which is a very weird goalpost-moving maneuver, and it happens all the time.
Yeah.
In a whole bunch of different arenas. I think that we can all relate to how it works in the world of abortion and conversations related to that, where the secular world encroaches on all these questions and they force all these issues. And the second that anybody in the church is like, wait a second, I don't think that's right, then the finger gets pointed and says, why are you Christians politicizing this?
Right? Yeah, exactly.
It's like it pushes and pushes and pushes, and the second you push back, it's like, you're politicizing, you're overstepping your boundaries. When in fact, it's odd. You'll get these things where, like, why are the bishops always talking about, you know, sexuality issues? I'm like, I feel like the bishops don't talk about sexuality issues near as much as Netflix and Amazon Prime and Disney and every corporation in the world and the United States government talk about sex stuff. I feel like they talk about that way more than my bishops do.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah, and like I said, it becomes a convenient club because then what it does is it relegates a religion to just the confines of your individual church. And the second that you bring anything out, including views about morality or, just saying, hey, the state doesn't have the authority to do whatever it wants to its citizens or allow whatever it wants, then you're basically, you have intruded into the secular sphere.
Well, Gary, I'm not one to say if you disagree with me, you're Hitler. But since you opened the door, I do want to bring this up a little bit more to kind of flesh it out a little bit. So when we look at the way that the church has kind of been relegated there's this invisible wall or an iron wall that we talked about with John Locke, separate the church and the state completely apart from one another. Well, the state does have to have some kind of ideology or philosophy that forms how it thinks about right and wrong. You knock the church out of there, something is going to fill in that vacuum. And in the case of Hitler, we know what filled in that vacuum. In the case of Stalin, we know what filled in that vacuum. Or Mao, or Kim Jong-un and his daddy and his granddaddy. Something comes in, some philosophy, some way of looking at the world, some set of principles is going to come in there and shape it.
Yeah, right. The option isn't religion or no religion. It's really a question of what religion. And as you could, even by your description, Matt, you could tell that this is aimed at a visible, identifiable, structured church, right? Because an interior, invisible philosophy or religious point of view can sneak past that boundary, but anything that's visible or structured, like the Catholic Church, is barred.
Yeah, I mean, it certainly works that way. And what's odd, and this is with all the discussions of Christian nationalism, I'm very interested in this, and I haven't read far enough to see if you address it. But we have a visible church, right, as Catholics, that transcends borders and stretches across space and time, and includes people from every tongue and tribe and nation. If you don't believe in a visible church, if you're a Protestant who believes in an invisible church, you still kind of have a hunger for that. So the best you can do is try and run the table in the United States government and push Christian nationalism, right? Because you don't have a visible church. I'm not saying that the world would be worse off if we had more Christianity in the public square, but there is kind of this idea to seize the government and take it over for Protestant Christianity by a couple of vocal politicians in certain circles. And I think, well, you know what? This is because you're hungry for a visible church. Why don't I explain the rest of that thought that you're missing some pieces from?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so it's ultimately all these revolts, including this particular revolt with the separation of church and state, ultimately is anti-incarnational, right? It's trying to reduce Christ and his church to a mere idea. And once you reduce it down to a mere idea, then it's only just one of many ideas out there. So someone could say, yeah, we could do Christian nationalized Christianity like that, or we could do Buddhism or whatever, because Christianity is just one idea among many.
Yeah. So,
yeah,
pretty fascinating stuff. And we covered about 1.5 paragraphs in your book today. that's how rich this content is. I encourage people to go pick it up because, man, it is a really fascinating weaving together of all the ideas in society that have kind of brought us to the present moment. Revolt Against Reality is Gary's book. Check out Hands On Apologetics as well. Have a good one, Gary. We'll talk to you soon.
Thanks, Matt. You too.
All right, 14 till, back right after this.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Visiting Angels. Visiting Angels provides experienced, compassionate care to millions of aging adults nationwide by keeping them safe and healthy in the comfort of their own home. Whether it's a short break for caregivers or for long-term assistance, Visiting Angels provides hygiene, meals, light housework, companionship, and more. And services are available up to 24 hours per day. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com. Franchise opportunities available.
Looking for peace? Longing for joy? God is calling you to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and to help others do the same. God is calling you to bring Ignatian prayer into the suffering world, to work for the new evangelization. Here's your opportunity. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, order the free digital training and facilitator manual. LordTeachMeToPray.com. Click on the red button now. God is calling you. Underwritten by Lord Teach Me to Pray.
If cold brew is what you like to drink when the weather's hot, why not save some cash and make your own with Mystic Monk Coffee? They have all kinds of coffee blends that taste great hot or cold.
They've got options for you to make iced tea as well. And when you click through to the Mystic Monks from our site, sonrisemorningshow.com, we earn a commission from your purchase.
You can also check out our online store to get a Sunrise Morning Show ceramic or travel mug.
Find a mug and link to Mystic Monk Coffee through sunrisemorningshow.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you. Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is Dr. David Anders. Join us for an engaging hour of questions and answers about the Catholic faith on Call to Communion today at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to the Sunrise Morning Show.
Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. Matthew Bunsen. He's executive editor and Washington Bureau Chief of EWTN News. Good morning, Doc.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
It is great to have you back. And we are going to be talking about St. John Vianney today, patron saint of parish priests. His feast day is August 4th. And knowing that he is the patron saint of parish priests, Doc, I mean, obviously, he must be a model of the priesthood in many ways. Can you speak specifically to his commitment to the confessional?
Well, this is one of the greatest hallmarks of what I would argue is one of the greatest saints and one of the greatest priests in the history of the Church. He understood very powerfully that if he was going to bring authentic reform to his flock, and let's remember when he arrived in his region in Ars in France, it was a small town of about 230 people that had four pubs, and they had not seen a priest for a long time. And they were in desperate need of the kind of spiritual care that he could bring. So the secret to what he did to bring them back to the faith was to sit in the confessional. In the winter, perhaps as many as 8 to 10 hours a day. During the summer, he would sit in the confessional for up to 16 hours a day. And we think that almost unthinkable today, given the limits that seem to be there. But he was not sitting alone. People came to him because of the power of the sacrament. And first he had a few people coming, then a lot more people, and then perhaps as many as 20,000 were making their way from all over Europe to go to him for confession. Such was his reputation for holiness, but such too was his reputation for spiritual insights, knowledge, and divining the needs of the faithful who came to him.
Yeah, can you dive into that a little bit more? Because, I mean, obviously, he must have had this reputation as a great confessor, right? I mean, why else would people flock to him to confess
exactly.
their sins over, say, you know, the priest down the street who can also forgive your sins just as well?
Yes, he had an incredibly practical approach to pastoral care. He used examples from everyday life when he would recognize from the type of French that was being spoken to him that this is someone who's a farmer or laborer. He would use images for that. When it became clear, I think, that there were very important, noble people, very powerful people who had come to him, he would use different sets of images. But one of the gifts that he had was understanding if someone was actually being honest with him in the confessional. And let's just say that it's if you're a sinner and you've gone to confession, sometimes you don't give a very good confession. But imagine what it's like to be sitting with your confessor who says, well, you aren't quite done confessing. What do you mean, Father? He says, well, there are things you haven't confessed to me, so wow. keep going. He understood these things. He was blessed, I think, with the gifts of spiritual insight, but also the ability to read souls in such a powerful way. And that, I think, is one of the reasons why people would keep coming to him and why so many flock to him.
And he was very much aware of the power of evil as well, was he not?
He was. This is someone, again, who lived into his 70s. He worked endlessly. I mean, for most of his life, he had very little sleep. He ate very little. And it was said that the small amount of sleep that he was able to secure was often disrupted by the devil, who understood so significantly what he was actually doing and how many souls he was saving. But he was very much aware of the supernatural and also of the power of the confessional, the power of the sacraments, and in particular, the importance of the priesthood, that it is the priest, as he says, who holds the key to the treasures of heaven. It is he who opens the door, who is the steward of the good Lord. And he said, what use would the house be filled with gold if there's no one to open its door? And that, he said, is the priest.
When you hear things like this, it gives you chills as a layperson. You could also see how it might invoke pride in a priest. And yet he was so humble.
Yes, he was. And you can imagine the impact that hearing a priest who sits in the confessional for 16 hours a day. There were other priests who were rather jealous of him. And a petition was started that was going to be sent to the bishop of the region, of the diocese, that this priest was incompetent, that he was stupid, that he lacked grace. He could barely get through Latin. He certainly was not suitable material, it was said, to be a priest. And when the bishop received the petition, he just started laughing because Jean Vianney had signed his own name to it. There was another occasion, too, where the some priests went to the bishop and questioned John Vianney's sanity to the bishop because they said no sane person would be willing to sit in a confessional for 16 hours a day. And the bishop looked at them and said, well, thank you for bringing this to my attention. I just wish all of you had the same type of insanity.
Seriously. I mean, I wish that there were more opportunities for confession in that way, more priests devoted to this sacrament. And I mean, it's one thing to be a model confessor, but he was also a model of penance, right?
He was. So he was himself so humble in his life. Pride was not something that he ever suffered from. But I think one of the things that he understood, and this is another great quote, and leave a parish for 20 years without a priest, and they will end by worshiping the beast. Mm. The priest is not a priest for himself. He is a priest for you. And it was this endless gift of self, but again with the realization of the significance of what a priest is, and almost a terror that he had of what it meant to be a priest, but a terror not rooted in fear, but, as he puts it, of love. And so he himself then subjected himself to the penances that he knew he needed.
I mean, this is so unfair to ask you this with like 30 seconds left, Dr. Bunsen, but what does St. John Vianney have to say to us today?
What he says to us today is that we must cherish all of our priests and also never forget that one soul, one priest can transform an entire city and an entire country. We have to support them in that work.
We most definitely need to support them in that work. Thank you so much, Dr. Matthew Bunsen. You can find EWTN News linked at sunrisemorningshow.com, S-O-N, risemorningshow.com. That'll do it for this national edition of the Sunrise Morning Show for the Feast of St. John Vianney. Like Dr. Bunsen said, say a special prayer for your parish priest today, as it is a patronal feast for him. We'll talk to you again tomorrow, EWTN. We got another hour coming up for our local listeners. Till tomorrow, may God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.